The book of 1 Peter. The book of 1 Peter chapter 1. And I want to talk to you about something that God has impressed upon me to share with you. One of the things that God made abundantly clear to me during our 21 days of fasting through the month of January is that God wants us to become holy in all of our behavior. One of the things that he made abundantly clear is we have not been holy in all of our behavior. And one of the things that the fasting is designed to do, if it's a fast that God has chosen for us, is to begin loosening the bonds or the bands of wickedness that have gripped us. And how about you? Have your bands of wickedness been loosened this year? Have you really come to the place in your life when you are willing to say, God, I am going to be holy in all of my behavior? Well, let's look at the Word of God and let's look at the text that God has for us. And there are three principles from this text that I want to share with you about being holy in all of our behavior. We'll begin reading first of all in verse 13, and I'd like for you to read out loud with me. The Word of God says, therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Verse 14 says, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lust which were yours in your ignorance of God. Verse 15, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior. Because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. If someone were to ask you today, are you holy? What would your answer be to them? The Bible has a very specific response to that, and we need to make sure that our response lines up with God's response. We are holy. We have been made holy. And as we talked to you a few weeks back about in Spiritual Warfare 301, one of the things that Satan desires to do is take things that are holy or clean and make them feel unholy and feel unclean. Now, if I were to ask you today, how holy do you feel this morning? How clean do you feel this morning? I wouldn't be asking that in the context of physically clean. I'd be asking it in terms of morally clean, spiritually clean. How holy, how clean do you feel spiritually as you sit here today? Well, I want to talk to you about being holy, being clean in all of our behavior. When you read the New Testament, you'll discover that there was a day when Jesus called out to Simon Peter and to his friends, and he said this by way of an invitation, come and follow me. You'd find that in the Gospel of Mark chapter 1 as well as other places in the Gospels. And the great thing about Peter and those other friends of his is that they immediately began to follow Jesus by responding to this call. Now, when you come to the book of 1 Peter, you'll discover that that concept of being called by Jesus didn't leave him. As a matter of fact, there are numerous times in the book of 1 Peter where he references something associated with a call from God. I want to share a couple of those with you. For example, in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15, we've seen in our text that we are called to be what? Holy. We are called to be holy. In chapter 2, verse 9, we have been called out of darkness into the marvelous light. In chapter 2, verse 21, we are called to suffer and follow Christ's example of meekness. And then, this one is foreign to us, in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, in the midst of persecution, we are called to inherit a blessing. How many have been persecuted in your lifetime? Well, God's just calling you to inherit a blessing. Depending on how you respond to your persecution will depend on whether or not you get to inherit the blessing that God has in store for you in the persecution. And then the greatest of all, perhaps, we find in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10, we are called into His eternal glory. That's one thing that we must never forget, and that's the fact that God called us before we ever called on Him for our salvation. So as a result of the glorious salvation that we've received, every child of God has been given what Peter describes as a living hope and what Titus describes as the blessed hope. As you sit here today, I can tell whether or not you are understanding your living hope, or as Titus called it, a blessed hope, by the way you're ordering your lifestyle. People who understand the living hope that you have been given, people who understand the blessed hope that Titus talks about, they live their lives differently. They live their lives conscientiously. They live their lives triumphantly. They live their lives expectantly of something to happen and something to change. As a result of the living hope that we have, as a result of the blessed hope, the same thing, that means that we have a confident expectation that Jesus is coming back. Do you have that living hope today? Do you have that blessed hope today? Do you keep an eye on the sky? Do you keep an ear to the Spirit, wondering if today is the day He's going to say, come up here and be with me? That is that living hope. Listen to what John says about it in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 3. He says, everyone who has this hope, this living hope, this blessed hope, this confident expectation in the return of Jesus, everyone who has this hope fixed on Jesus purifies himself. Purifies himself even as Jesus is pure. Now listen, when you accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, when I accepted Jesus as my Lord and Savior, it included a call to holy living. It included a call to be sanctified and pure. Listen to what else the Lord says about holiness in His Word. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, it says, just as Jesus chose us before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before Him in love. Listen to what it says in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 10. For our earthly fathers disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them. How many of you had an earthly father or mother that disciplined you as it seemed best to them? Didn't seem best to you, did it? Didn't seem best to me sometimes. But we've had earthly fathers that do that. That's what the writer of Hebrews says in chapter 12, verse 10. He says, but God disciplines us for our good so that we might share in His holiness. Listen to 2 Corinthians 7:1. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Peter said we're to be holy in all our behavior, just like the one who called us is holy. Paul told the believers in Ephesus that God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world so that we could be holy and blameless in love. And Paul would go on to tell the Corinthians that because of the promises that we have from God, we should be perfecting or maturing in holiness in the fear of God. So here's what we see as we study the subject of holiness or sanctification. And there is a question that I want us to ask and answer from God's Word today. We're commanded to be holy in all of our behavior, but the question is, how can we be holy in all of our behavior? How can you be? Well, we're commanded to be holy, and so Peter, right here in the text, is going to give us three principles that if you will put these down, it will assist you and it will assist me in living a holy, sanctified life in the sight of God. First of all, our minds must be prepared. If you want to live a holy life, your mind must be prepared. Look at what it says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. Therefore, what's the next word? Prepare your what? For what? Action. We are living in a world that is anti-Christian. We are living in an environment and in a culture that is anything but godly. But notice what Peter says. We are to prepare our minds for. What is it? For action. What kind of action do we need to be prepared for in our minds? Well, if you would look at chapter 1, verse 1, Peter told us something that's relevant, told his readers something that's relevant for us today. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1, Peter reminds them that they are aliens. And in chapter 2, verse 11, that they were not only aliens, but they were also strangers on this earth. Now, what did he mean when he said that they were aliens? Was it something like E.T.? Was it an extraterrestrial being? Well, I want to tell you, compared to what this world lives for and lives like, you are like that, or supposed to be like that. I'm supposed to be like that. There's supposed to be something so radically different and freeing and infectious and desirable about the life that we live that it would appear as if we are an alien to people who don't know God and who do not live with the blessed hope. Let me show you what that means. What this means is that Christians are people who have been called to temporarily settle down alongside of a pagan population. And as such, we have to keep our minds prepared for actions. Now, the phrase prepare your mind simply means pull your thoughts together. Pull your thoughts together and have a disciplined mind. It's the image of a man who's wearing a robe. Now we don't wear robes like that now, but I can, in a sanctified way, illustrate it a little bit with my suit of armor that I've got today. Now, I've got some pants that are a little bit too big for me, but I do have a good sturdy belt. Now, if I took this belt off, which I'm not, if I took this belt off, My pants would be uncinched. And if I was trying to run, if I was trying to walk without being encumbered, I wouldn't be able to do it because my garments have not been cinched up. What Peter is telling the readers to do, and another translation says, to gird up the loins of your mind. It means to cinch up your mind and gather your thoughts and discipline your thoughts so that as you're going through the life, your garments won't trip you up. And so if you try to go through a day without having your mind prepared for any action that might come against it, you're going to trip up. I mean, this is an ungodly world that we live in. This is an anti-Christ world that we live in. I mean, it used to be that you'd have to look for trouble. But these days, trouble's looking for you. It used to be that you have to go out of your way to find things immoral to do. It used to be that you would have to intentionally, that you would have to volitionally go out of your way to find something unseedy to be a part of. But I want to tell you that virtually 24/7 today, it is coming at you. It is coming at you over the internet. It's coming at you over the television airways. It's coming to you through magazines. It's coming to you through advertisements. I mean, they can't even sell a hamburger anymore without trying to make it appear sexy. Everything that you have facing you, is coming against you. And Peter says, if you're going to be holy in your behavior, you're going to have to prepare your mind for action. But you know what has happened? We have gone to sleep spiritually. We have gotten lazy in our thoughts. And we think that we can play close to the riverbank of sin and not eventually slide in. We think that we can take fire to our bosom and not burn our clothes up. And Peter says, I'm telling you that you have been called to be holy as he is holy, but it's not going to happen automatically. You're going to have to prepare your minds for action. That's what he's telling us to do. Prepare your minds for action. Make up your mind that you want to be holy because you've been called to be holy and you've been equipped to be holy, but there's a part of you, there's a part of me that would desire to be unholy. And you're going to be a servant to whichever one you give yourself into. Now there's an example of this in your Bible that's so very, very clear. There were two men that had every opportunity of living a holy life. The Bible teaches us that our outlook will determine our outcome. The way that you look at a situation is probably the way that you're going to respond to a situation. And if you have a worldly outlook, then guess what? You're going to have a worldly outcome. If you have a sinful outlook, then you're going to have a sinful outcome. If you have a compromising outlook, then you're going to have a compromising outcome. It's impossible for you to behave consistently in a way that contradicts the way that you think. And so Peter says, prepare your minds for action. Now, there were two men in the Bible. One's name was Abraham, and one's name was Lot. They both came from the same godly heritage after Abraham's faith. He came up and Lot had an influence by that. But there was a time that Lot went on a little field trip with Abraham, and they went down into Egypt. And on his little field trip down into Egypt, Lot saw some things that he'd never seen before. Lot saw some things down in Egypt and some ways and cultures down in Egypt that little country boy had never seen before. And Lot didn't prepare his mind for action. And so the blessings of God were on his life and Abraham's life, and it got to be a conflict between Abraham's herdsmen and Lot's herdsmen. And Abraham said, hey, why is there so much strife between us and our helpers? I tell you what, Lot, he said, even though you're my nephew and you're my junior and I'm senior and I'm patriarch, he said, it doesn't matter to me. I'm going to let you choose. If you want to go in this direction, then I'll go in this direction. If you want to go in this direction, then I'll go in this direction. It really doesn't matter to me. And he let Lot choose. And which way did Lot choose? He lifted up his eyes and he saw again the plains of Sodom. And in the plains of Sodom, Lot still had a taste of Egypt in his mouth. He said, I think I'd like to go that way and live. Now, what was the difference in those two? Abraham had an outlook that had God in mind. Lot had an outlook that had the world in mind. Abraham was an alien and a stranger, just passing through, called to live temporarily beside pagans all of his life, trying to influence them the best that he could. But Lot didn't want to be an alien or a stranger. He wanted to be a friend with the world. And it cost him everything down in Sodom. It will do the very same thing for you, and it will do the very same thing to me if we don't have minds that have been prepared. Paul talked about this very thing in Romans chapter 12 when he said that we should not be conformed to this world, but we should be transformed by the renewing of our what? Somebody help me. By the renewing of our mind. So if we're going to be holy in all of our behavior, then our minds must be prepared for action. Now the thing about this is that it is written in the aorist tense. You say, well, whoop-dee-doo and la-lee-la. What would that mean for me, Pastor? Well, what that means is the aorist tense means it's a decision that's made in the past that will stay with you through the future. In other words, for Bubba, this is what it means. It means there has to come a time in your life, and there has to come a time in my life, when we choose to prepare our minds and have our minds renewed by the truth of God's Word. There has to come a time when you realize I'm losing this mental battle. There has to come a time when you realize that I'm not being holy in all of my behavior, and it primarily has to do with my stinking thinking. There comes a time when you realize that I am thinking much more like the world than I am like God. I'm thinking much more like sin and about sin than I am about righteousness. I'm thinking more about half-stepping on my commitment to God than I am surrendering to the Lordship of Christ. And then you say, I don't want to go the way of the world. I don't want to end up like Lot. I don't want to end up being defiled by sin. And I'm going to make a decision. And there is a time, there is a place where you come and say, oh God, I am presenting my mind to you for the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And in that commitment that you make, that's your statement of preparation for action. Because you realize that when you leave here, maybe when you turn your radio or your CD on, maybe when you flip on the switch this afternoon and you want to watch the Daytona 500, you know they're going to have somebody out there with not very many clothes on singing the national anthem. You know they're going to show you every beer commercial and they'll be the best commercials. You know that you'll see this and you'll see that and you're just trying to watch a race. And you know you can't even enjoy a race unless your mind is prepared for action. You'll try to watch a ball game or you'll try to do any wholesome activity. And if your mind is not prepared for action, then you're going to lose the battle. Or you're going to turn on your computer. And when you turn on your computer, there is going to be a message on there that says, hey, I'm bored today. Do you want to talk to me? And if you click on that link, it's going to take you to only Satan knows where. Your mind needs to be prepared for action. Or there might come a message across your computer that says, hey, check out these neat pictures of Britney Spears or somebody else. And if you click on that picture, it's going to show you something that you didn't want to see and infect your computer with something that you don't know how to control. Our minds have to be prepared for action. Because you're called to live in this world until God calls you out of this world. But you've been prayed for by Jesus that though you have to live in the world, that you wouldn't become part of this world. Are you ready to do that? Have you presented your mind to the Lordship of Christ? I want to tell you, you can win the battle for your mind. But you have to decide you want to do it. I remember when I first got saved, October 21st, 1980. And oh my goodness, if you were an adult when you got saved, I was 25 years old when I got saved. Nobody had to convince me that I was a sinner. I was thoroughly convinced of that and could give you some more evidence if you weren't convinced of it. But when I got saved, there was such a freeing and such a cleansing and such a liberating experience that I had with God. That it was just absolutely incredible. And man, I remember the first 24 hours, such pure thoughts. I remember the first 48 hours, such pure thoughts. And man, I remember all of a sudden in my young innocence, a new life, I can remember thinking, man, I don't think I'll ever have a sinful thought the rest of my life. I was going to the grocery store. And going down the grocery store, it wasn't 40 seconds after that till a lady was coming down the aisle and she was well endowed. And my eyes went like this. But the Spirit of God said, I thought you wanted to be pure. I thought you wanted to be holy. And I said, I do, I do. And I said, oh, God, how can I fight something like this? Now, this worked for me. It might not work for you. In my life, I just added another one to it, December 23rd. I have only hurled 8 times. I hate every single one of them. That is one of the worst things that had ever happened to me. I don't know that anybody does it pretty, but it's certainly not pretty when I do it. It is one of the most painful, disgusting things. It helped me to know what alcohol limits were before I got saved. I didn't want to spend my time huggling the porcelain throne, saying, boy, didn't I have fun tonight. It takes some people, it takes multiple times to figure out that's not fun. But it didn't take Bubba that many times to figure out that's not fun. And so if I can do something and not have that to happen, I'm going to do something to make that not happen. And if I can stay virus-free to where I don't have that kind of a thing hit me, fine. Well, we had grandkids this time. And all of them came in with their sickness and their disease. And all of them want to kiss on Papa. And all of them want to, and that's fine. But man, on December 23rd at 10:32 p.m. Oh, my goodness. It was bad. It was absolutely bad. That was the 8th time that I've done that. Back when I just got saved in that grocery store, here's what I said to God. God, I don't want to look at a woman with an impure thought. I don't want to look at another woman that way. She wasn't created for that. I've got my own wife. I don't want to sin against her that way. I've got children. I don't want to sin against them that way. But most of all, God, I don't want to sin against you that way. I don't know how to combat that because I'm a man. But God, here's what I want you to do. If I look at other women like that, I want you to make me hurl. Don't put God to things if you're not willing to do. He'll do that with you. Are you ready to get your mind prepared for action? How holy do you want to be? How pure do you want to be? How victorious do you want to be? How blessed do you want to be? How clean do you want to be? Prepare your mind for action. Number two, when you're preparing your mind for action, there's a second thing you've got to do, and that is our spirit must be sober. Our spirit must be sober. In chapter 1, verse 13, notice what it says. But the word sober means to be self-controlled. It means to have clarity of mind. It means to have moral decisiveness. It means not to be intoxicated with the world's allurements. When your mind is prepared, it's going to allow that spiritual part, that emotional part, that volatile part of you or me to be controlled. When you prepare your mind, it affects your emotions. It affects your human spirit. And to be sober also speaks of the proper exercise of the mind. It's the state of mind in which the individual is self-controlled and you're able to see things without distortion that the world causes. Things like fornication, you can see it for what it is. Things like lust, you can see it for what it is. Things like fear, you can see it for what it is. But if your mind is not prepared, and if your spirit is not sober, then the picture's going to get fuzzy. Now, we live in a digital age, but not all of us have digital technology. But if you don't have the digital television or the digital satellite radio or things like that, then you remember sometimes when a station gets out of tune, don't you? You remember if you've got the rabbit ears, you know, how one minute you can have a crystal clear picture and the next minute it just looks like it's snowing on there. That's what happens to your mind and my mind if our spirit's not sober, if it's not disciplined, if it's not under control. All of a sudden, something that seems so wrong to you before now begins to feel right to you. The old country western song says it clearly. If loving you is wrong, I don't want to be right. Now, some of y'all don't know go that far back. Anybody remember that song? Yes. All right. You see, that's what it means. Now, your daddy told you about it. Yeah. But that's the way we began to get as a Christian. If loving you is wrong, then I don't want to be right. Or if loving this world is wrong, then I don't want to be right with him. You can't live a life with that kind of disclarity, with that type of dysfunction. You've got to know what right is and what wrong is, and you've got a purpose to stay as close to the side of right as you possibly can. But you know what a lot of us do? We know where the line is, and we get just as close as we can. You tell your children, now don't go past that line right there in the yard. What are they going to do? Our little granddaughter, you know, one of those little Barbie Jeeps or whatever they've got, motorized things like that. She can have an acre at my father's yard, but he says, don't go around that tree. He'll go inside. I'm walking around like that. Here she goes, around the tree. And here she is driving. To see if she knows what the boundaries are. But all of a sudden, right and wrong gets fuzzy, and we want to get as close to wrong as we can without going over. Well, guess what? When you live on the edge, and you live as close to wrong as you can, it's going to draw you in eventually. I dare to say that there's some of you sitting here today, others that will listen to this by faith over the internet one day, that you're doing things right now that a year ago you wouldn't have thought you'd be doing. You have gotten so close to sin that sin has drawn you in. And a year ago, 6 months ago, 2 years ago, you'd never gotten that close before. And the bad thing is that if you don't keep a sober spirit, a controlled mind, a disciplined heart, you'll begin to rationalize why what you're doing now is right and why it's acceptable. And if you ever carry on a conversation with a sanctified mind, they say, what in the world are you thinking? And it just doesn't click. But if you want to be holy in all of your... That doesn't mean not to have fun. See, the devil has done a sales job on the Christian community because of some versions of Christianity. That anything that's fun is called... That's fun is not holy. And anything that's unholy... can be fun. But folks, the Christian life, with a prepared mind and a sober spirit, you'll never be bored in your walk with God. The walk of faith filled with the Spirit of God is as satisfying as anything the devil will ever have to give to you. If you've been on drugs, you take the highest high you've ever had, and I want to tell you, being filled with the Holy Spirit trumps that a thousandfold. And guess what? You don't have a hangover and you don't hug the porcelain throne when it's over. The problem is we've been trying to convince people that we're filled with the Spirit and we're controlled by the flesh. I mean, the church is the one that's been afraid of the Holy Spirit and won't introduce the Spirit walk to the people because it might get out of control. Well, bless God, if it is the Spirit's control, it's going to be out of control. We won't be able to manage it, but it'd be the most adventurous life you've ever been on in your life. It'll be the most satisfying life you've ever lived. And you'll say, what in the world would I be trying to trade this off for the Satan's allurements? Well, we've got to make sure our minds are prepared. We've got to make sure our spirit is sober. But oh, the third part is it'll keep you there. Our hope must be fixed. Our hope must be fixed. Go ahead and click the next one, Danny. It's blank too. We got two blanks? Well, trust me, that's what it's supposed to say. Our hope must be fixed. It's right there in your text. Look at verse 13. Look at verse 13. Peter says to what? Fix your what? How much? On what? All right. Now the word fix here is not for make a correction. It's not the word for repair something. You know, like you're going to fix the flat tire, or you're going to fix, you know, the garage door. No, this means to establish. It means to lock your hope completely on the grace to be what? When? Oh, my goodness. I know you're reading that, but I know you can't be getting that. How are you going to be holy in your behavior? You've got to prepare your mind for action. You've got to make sure your spirit is sober. And the way that you do those things is to make sure that you lock in your hope on the grace of God that is going to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now here's what it means for Bubba. Bubba, it means you are an alien here. It means you are a stranger here. This is not your home. It will never be your home. You have been bought with a price. You've been redeemed with the blood. And inside of you is the Holy Ghost, which is the earnest of your salvation. And one day that down payment that's been made on your transformed life is going to give way to the grace of God that's going to be brought to you at the appearance of Jesus. Now listen to me. The devil wants to get your mind off of the coming of Jesus. The devil wants you to lose your hope because you think this world is all that there is. I want to tell you, this world is not all there is. This world is going to be a was very, very soon. And that which is going to be brought to you. Now man, I like this. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be what? Hugh, I want to tell you that one day soon, Jesus Christ is going to split that eastern sky. And when he splits that eastern sky, he's got something in his hands and arms, and he's bringing it right to old Hugh right here. He said, Hugh, here's some grace, and he's going to take you from here unto there. Every single child of God has the living hope, the blessed hope. That's what you have inside of you. That one day soon, the grace that opened my eyes to truth, the grace that saved my soul from sin, the grace that delivered me from darkness to light, the grace that brought Jesus up from the grave is going to be brought to me personally. And John said it this way, it does not yet appear what you shall be. We don't know what it's going to be like, but here's what we do know. One day, we are going to be made just like him. Praise the Lord for that. Now, he's saying, if you'll fix your hope on this with a sober spirit and a prepared mind, whenever the temptation to sin comes, whenever the allurements of the world is offered to you, you will say, no thanks, I've got a better offer waiting on me. You can say no to the temporary pleasures of sin here because you know that any given time, that eastern sky is going to split. That trump of God is going to sound. The dead in Christ are going to be raised. And we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with the Lord and to meet him in the air. But then we're going to be, as Jude said, a part of that host that's going to be coming back. And like John said from the Isle of Patmos, behold, every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. We'll see him. Now, I don't know about you, but for me, knowing that Jesus is coming back, and even if he doesn't come back in my lifetime, when I leave this life, I'm going to be with him. But I happen to believe that he's coming back in my lifetime. I even believe it's more imminent than that. I believe it's going to be in Hugh's lifetime. I even believe it's going to be in Charlie's lifetime. I believe it's going to be in George's lifetime. I believe it's going to be in your lifetime. And with that, my hope is fixed. It's established on that living hope. The confident expectation that Jesus is going to appear. Now, if that is true, and it is, and I don't know if it's going to be tonight tomorrow or 20 years from now. But when it does happen, and it will, I don't want him to come and find me being unfaithful. When that time comes, I want him to find me still letting her smile make my teeth sweat. When that time comes, I want my children and my grandchildren to be able to reasonably say the godliest man I ever knew was my granddaddy, my papa, or my daddy. I don't want God to have to take me out of the miry pig pen. I don't want him to come and get me out of my dog's vomit and have to clean me up to get me presentable unto him. Now, I'm not going to be perfect, so there's going to have to be a cleansing. But I hope the 3-minute wash would do instead of the 7-year wash. But I hope all I'll need is a little cleansing. I hope I won't need a detox. I hope I won't need a complete quarantine. That this one here is so filled with the world and so contaminated by sin. If he comes tonight, tomorrow, or any time in my lifetime, and I happen to be at my computer screen, I don't want him to find me looking at pornography. If he comes in my lifetime, I don't want him to find me flirting with another woman who's not my wife. When he comes, I don't want him to find me in the midst of an adulterous affair. I want him to find me serving him, praising him, preaching for him, fellowshipping with my brothers and sisters. That's how I want him to find me. What about you? How do you want God to find you? Now, that's my choice today. What's your choice today? As for me, I have made the once for all decision to prepare my mind. To prepare my mind for the action that is going to be coming my way. Now, action is positive and negative. It's like a two-edged sword. The devil's got negative action you need to be prepared for. But guess what? A prepared mind is prepared for action. It means I'm ready to receive what God has to share with me. I'm prepared to receive what God is wanting to offer me. I'm prepared to receive the truth that God wants to entrust to me. Have you made that decision for you? What about your spirit? Is your spirit sober? Are you under control? Are your emotions under control of the Lordship of Christ? Or are you constantly being tripped up when you try to walk with him, walk for him? I don't want to run ahead of him, but I'd like to run every now and then. I don't want him to always have to be pulling me behind, pulling me along, getting me to get in step. And the way that I do that is, man, Hugh, when this old world beats me down, When trials and circumstances just mount up and mount up, I've trained my spirit to say, our hope is not in this world. My hope is fixed on the grace of God that's going to be brought to me at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Where's your hope today? Where's your hope? Jesus has got a great big heaping full of grace that he's going to bring to you at the revelation, at his appearing. Are you ready for that? Now here it is. If you've never prepared your mind for action, why don't you do it today? I mean, it's not that hard, but you have to be serious. If you're sick and tired of being sick and tired, if you're ready to give up that stinking thinking, then come and present your mind to the Lordship of Christ. And become accountable to somebody. Tell them, I have presented my mind to the Lordship of Christ and I need your help to follow up on this. Because you know what the flesh does? The flesh tries to convince you it's got squatter's rights on your mind. And he'll say, hey, you know what you were thinking? You know what you're giving up if you do this? He said, I know exactly what I'm giving up. I know what I'm getting. Become accountable to somebody for preparing your mind for action and being honest and open and transparent with your thought life. Because the devil's sure going to give you thoughts. And if you don't get those under control, those thoughts are going to lead you to some bad decisions. So prepare your mind for action, and today would be a good day to do that. Maybe what you also need to do in addition to that is come and say, oh, Lord, my hope has been on my temporary circumstances. Lord, I've been so fixed on my temporary circumstances that I've even lost sight of the fact that you're coming back for me one day soon. And Lord, if you came back for me today, I wouldn't want you to find me in behavior that I'm in. I'm going to make the changes today so that I can be holy in all of my behavior. That doesn't mean perfection. It means set apart for. It means set apart for. I'll close with this illustration, and I absolutely promise you that. I shared it with the men and women at the breakfast yesterday, but it's a good illustration. The Ritz-Carlton is set apart for a specific purpose. It might not be for me or for you because of its price that's associated with it. But if you had the right price, if you had the right amount of money, you could go there and you could stay overnight at the Ritz-Carlton because it's set aside for that purpose. The White House is not set aside for nightly rental. It's set aside for the President of the United States of America. It means you can't go there and spend the night, and I can't go there and spend the night because it's not set apart for that. Here's the application for you and for me. You're not set apart for sin. You're not set apart for pornography. You're not set apart for adultery, for fornication. You're set apart as the bride of Christ for your bridegroom, Jesus. So don't try to be something you're not set apart for. You're set apart for God, for truth, for mercy, for comfort, and for love. It's time for you to agree with that thinking because you are holy, set apart. And God wants you to be holy because He's holy. Are you ready to be holy? Prepare your mind, sober your spirit, fix your hope on Jesus. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this great exhortation from Peter. And Lord, thank you for each and every person here today. And Lord, we ask you to call out those who need to be called today. Lord, I believe there's somebody here today that needs to be called to salvation. Call them out from the darkness to the marvelous light. Lord, I also believe there's many here today that needs to be called out from the sinful lifestyle they've been participating in to a sanctified lifestyle that you're calling them to. Lord, I believe that you're calling some to come and present their minds to you for your lordship. Lord, I believe you're calling others to come and fix their hope on the grace that's about to be brought to them. In Jesus' name, amen. Please stand with me, church. As you're standing right now, the call of God's going out to you. Will you come? Will you come right now as the Spirit is leading you and is calling you? Will you come?
Lord, prepare me.